have your Bibles tonight, we're going to turn to the 55th division of the Psalms, just as a launching point. We are still thinking about prayer, how God answers prayer. And we see David in Psalm 55 and verse number 16. He says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." Verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Father, would you help us tonight to preach the word? Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us. Lord, and I know that you'll not fill a dirty vessel. And Lord, we've prayed much today that, God, there'd be nothing in us, God, that would keep you from wanting to fill us. Lord, that you would cleanse us from sin and from self. And Lord, you'd help us tonight, Lord, just that you could anoint us and help us tonight, Father, to preach the word. And Father, you can take my feeble body and help me, Lord, to present the gospel just for a little while. And Lord, you can help it, God, to go out to where people can hear and might receive help. I know the devil wants to hinder. I know the flesh wants to stop it. But Lord, I pray you'd give us victory in it and over it. And Lord, it'd be done by your Spirit. And for this I'm asking in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. No doubt our responsibility is to pray, and it's God's responsibility to answer the prayer. He said in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Here David is in a battle really against his own family. His own son has tried to usurp his authority and overtake his throne, and David is getting ready to be on the run, and he's praying to God. And when he prays, he is expecting an answer from the Lord. My wife was testifying there just a moment ago before we got up to preach, and I thought about Brother J. Harold Smith. Brother Harold had pretty much a great ministry that was worldwide, of international fame. But there's a time that he was defrauded by some of his very best friends. Many lies told upon him, scandalous things. His church turned against him in it even, and he got down to the point. He said that they were moving from one house to another, and they had lost everything pretty much financially. They'd emptied out the house, and he went to a back room back there to pray as the last thing they were going to do before they left. And his wife, Myrtis, came back there, and she said, "Harold, what are you doing?" He said, and he was weeping profusely. And he said, "Myrtis, I'm trying to pray." She said, "Harold, I've not heard you pray like that in a while. What's going on?" And he said, "Myrtis, because of what's happened with our friends, because of what's happened inside our church, what's happened to us, I'm facing a battle that I've lost faith in the human family. And when you lose faith in the human family, you'll not be able to minister. Now, you stand up all you want to and say, 'It's just me and God, it's just me and God.' But when you're a preacher, right, it is just you and God, but you've got a people that you need to minister to. And if you've lost faith in the human family, your ministry is shot. You're not going to go very far. And so it pays you to have a prayer life, because it is just you and God, but you have to overlook what the human family, how they treat you and the things that get said. Your mind could become a sewer. Your life, your spiritual life can easily get in a ditch. It's easy to happen because you know things that are going on. And you wish, Paul said, my desire is to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. That'd be a good thing. Just to know that would be wonderful. But we see David here. He's praying. And Harold Smith was a man of prayer, and it's the only thing that got him through it. I think about Paul, what a man of prayer that he was. I want to read out of Ephesians chapter number 3, the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And I see Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. He begins to pray. He's praying for that church back at Ephesus. And there's three things I think we need to grab tonight, and we'll be done. First of all, Paul is praying and he's asking God to give the church spiritual enlightenment. Spiritual enlightenment. There are things that you and I need to know. There are things that you and I need to be enlightened about, spiritually speaking. In verse 14, I'm just going to jump in the middle of the chapter for sake of time. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's beginning to pray. He's going to ask God that the church could know some things. I'm going to read these verses in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to go back and grab them again. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul is praying, God, would you spiritually enlighten the church at Ephesus? Let me make a statement. Many of us, we think about this verse of Scripture. How the truth shall make you free. Many of us misquote that. We say the truth will set you free. The problem is, if you've been set free, you might get caught up again. The Bible says the truth will make you free. Once you're made free, you're always free. Do you know how you're made free? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is knowing the truth. Paul begins to pray, verse 16, that you would be, that God would grant you to be strengthened. Verse 17, that Christ would dwell in your hearts. Verse 18, that you would know the love of Christ. Verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants you to be spiritually enlightened, number one. That's huge. There are things that you and I need to know. Number two, you and I need to have a special enablement. And I say that just to grab this thought. It's one thing to know, to be enlightened, to have an idea, to have knowledge of, but it's another thing to go out and practice it. So many of us, we're enlightened about the things of God. We understand about the love of Christ. We can't explain it all, but we have a general knowledge of some things, and it's good to be enlightened about some things, but it's another thing to live it. It's another thing to practice it. It's another thing to be what this word tells us that we ought to be. Say amen right there. And so the Lord, Paul begins to pray for the Lord that the Lord would enable this church. And he's going to use some unique sources to do it. Look again in the text, verse 14. He's going to use an intercessing supplication. He began to pray. Oftentimes, you and I, we may be enlightened, but we may not be enabled because we don't pray. Paul began to pray. Look with me in verse 15 and 16, especially in verse 16. There is an illuminating spirit. You're being strengthened by might, by the Spirit of God that's within you. He wants you to be enabled by the Spirit of God. There's no way that I could stand up here to preach to you tonight. Physically, I am totally unable. If anybody knows it, my wife knows as well. I've had a horrible day. She knows that. But God is the one that enables you to preach by His Spirit. Never forget one time I was going to preach somewhere and there was a big singing group that was there. And they asked me, said, "Preacher, would you just step up there and do a mic check for us? Just do testing 1, 2, 3. Or in other words, maybe you might read some verses of Scripture and maybe share a little testimony while we're checking our PA system." I tried to do it and I sputtered. I stuttered. I'm telling you, I could not. I tried to make a little talk there, but it was not time for me to preach. The Spirit wasn't into me testing the PA system, and it was awful. When I sat back down, I thought, Lord, help us, Jesus, what am I going to do in a few minutes when it comes to my real time to preach? But it's a totally different concept because it's the Spirit of God that does it. You and I may be enlightened, but we must be enabled by prayer, and by intercessory prayer, and by the illuminating Spirit. And look at verse 17. By the indwelling Son of God. He lives within us. We need His power. We need His enablement. We need His ability. And in verses 18 and 19, we have an intervening sovereign. It's God Almighty. He's the one who intervenes in the lives of men. So we have some unique sources to help us. There are also some unparalleled strength. This is where I want to go, verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. I want to make an announcement. Everybody here knows this. I don't know that you believe it, but you know this to be true. So say amen when you hear me say it. There is no limit to what God can do. That's about half of you. There is no limit to what God can do. Some of you online, you ought to be saying that right now. Amen. Look here very closely. Is there anything that's too hard for God? No. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. About a quarter of you said amen. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. So, I'm going to ask you a question. What is your desire? What is the saint's desire tonight? What is it that you need? What is it that you desire? Now, what can you ask God for? Did you realize tonight that there is nothing that you can ask God for that He cannot do? Nothing. In fact, what is it that you think about? What is it that you imagine? Did you know that there is nothing that you can think or imagine that God cannot do? Preacher Dennis, you said we don't really believe that. You don't. Because if you really believed that, you'd never worry. If you really believe that verse of Scripture that He can do beyond what I ask, He can do beyond what I think, if you really believe that tonight, you'd never have a fear. You'd never have a worry. You'd never have doubt. You'd never have depression. If you really believe that God was able, you'd never sit here like a knot on a log. Amen? We're enlightened. We know that. But are we enabled? Do we believe that? Well, I say it, but I don't know that I grasp it all. Man, isn't that the truth? So there's spiritual enlightenment and there's special enablement. You're never going to find in this, look at verse 20. You're never going to find anywhere that it says that we're able. We're not, but He is. And the Spirit that lives in you and the Son of God that lives in you and God the Father that intervenes for you, honey, He is able tonight. Glory to God. So I begin to think about this. Thirdly, and I'm done. Preacher, this has been a really swift message. I haven't got a thing out of it. We need some scriptural encouragement. Preacher Darren, can you show me some people in the Bible? And I wish I had about an hour, but I don't. I'm just going to give you one of these. But I've got more of them that I'd like to preach. But I just want to look at one in 1 Kings chapter 13 about someone who was enlightened and someone that needed enablement. In 1 Kings chapter 3, I may have said 13, I don't know. 1 Kings chapter 3. Look at verse number 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. So we're going to see that Solomon has been made king. His daddy, David,
has died. In fact, did you know that there was a war, a battle in the family as to who would be king? One tried to raise up over another, and when David said no, God said it's supposed to be Solomon, and Solomon is the son of Bathsheba and I. That's going to be him. That's going to be raised up as king. Some of the other boys in the family did not like it. They detested it. In fact, they even made arrangements to go and get some of the peoples that were there supporting Solomon to step over their side so they could usurp authority. I'm telling you, it was a battle. And Solomon is the new king. And he is enlightened. He's supposed to be king. But he doesn't feel very enabled because of all that's going on in the family and what's going on in the nation. It just looked like a great time of weakness. Tonight you may be experiencing what you think is a great time of weakness. I want to notice some things about Solomon here very quick. I want you to see, first of all, his hungry heart. Now understand, the temple, the house of God, has not yet built. Remember, Solomon is the one that's going to build the temple. It was called Solomon's temple, though he was building it for God. He's just been installed as king. The temple's not built yet. And Solomon loves the Lord. And he's going up in the high places. Preacher, that's where they worship idols. He's going up in the high places to offer sacrifice and to try to serve God while he goes up there. Because he loves the Lord. He's seeking God with all his heart. He has a hungry heart. Verse 14. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. Up in Gibeon, that's where they've got the tabernacle, parts of the tabernacle, the brazen altar that Moses had built, the original one. That's why he went to Gibeon. And now listen what the Bible says about seeking the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Psalm 27:8, when thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Look at verse 4. When Solomon, with a hungry heart, loving the Lord, went up to Gibeon, the Bible says that he offered 1,000 burnt offerings, did Solomon offer upon the altar. Now, Preacher Darren, he shouldn't be doing that. That was up to the priest. Again, the house of God is not yet built. A lot of those things are not installed yet. Solomon's up there trying to sacrifice, doing the best he knows how to do. Could he have done it different? Yes. But he loved the Lord, and he just wanted to do something for God. Rather than you pointing fingers and criticizing, well, he ought to have done this, and he ought to have done that, and he should have done it this way, let me just say, God was quick to point out that the boy loved the Lord. Okay? Let's just point that out tonight. The Bible says that while he's there in Gibeon, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, we just read verses of scripture to you that said, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And here's Solomon, who loves the Lord and just says, I want to do something for God. He offers 1,000 sacrifices. Don't you know he was tired? And he probably laid him down up there on that hillside in Gibeon that night. And the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, ask what I shall give thee. Amen. He's got a hungry heart. Second of all, I see that he's got an honest heart. Now, verse 6. Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now here's his honest heart. Solomon is saying, Lord, I'm grateful for your blessings on my life and upon my family, that you would allow David's many blessings you gave him, and you gave him a promise, and here I am his son, and you're allowing me, little old, nobody, insignificant, podunk me, to sit on the throne of Israel. And Lord, I'm grateful. You want to get a prayer through to God, get grateful. Quit telling him how it ought to be. Start thanking him for what you have. You may say, Preacher Darren, I don't have much to thank him for. Open your eyes. You have more to thank him for than you realize. The devil will have you looking at your problems, but you need to start thinking about your blessings and start counting them blessings and getting thankful to God. He's getting thankful. He has a grateful acknowledgement. Verse 7, look at his graceful appeal. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Now, he's acknowledged, he's being thankful to God for what God has done, and now he makes his appeal. And his appeal is based upon the fact he's saying, God, you've promoted me to this position. You've made me king, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Here's what he's saying. I'm small. I'm insignificant. Imagine a king saying, Lord, I don't know how to lead. Imagine our president. Just imagine that. Stand up and actually admitting that he doesn't know what he's doing. And saying, God, would you help me? Because I don't know what I'm doing. Can you imagine the criticism he'd get? Can you imagine the blessings he'd get? You reckon the blessings of God would be greater than the criticism of man? Imagine a pastor who'd be willing to say, God, I don't know how to lead your people. You are the people of God, God's chosen people, a great people. A pastor being able to say, oh God, I'm just small and insignificant. Who am I that you would allow me to preach and to try to lead and guide your people? And Lord, I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. God, would you help me? Can you imagine a pastor? You reckon he might get criticism from some people who said, well, you ought to know by now what you're... Or do you reckon the blessings of God would be greater than the criticisms of man? Maybe there might be a daddy here tonight or a mama who would say, oh God, you've made me a leader in my home. You made me to have a little family, God's chosen family that you've given to me to pray over and to guide and to lead. And I've got a wife or I've got a husband and here you are. I mean, reckon God would just bless you if you'd just say, oh God, you've been better to me than I deserve. I don't deserve anything. And God, I'm just asking you tonight, would you help me? I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a wife. I don't know how to lead this home. I don't know what to do. Just imagine. Now, Preacher Darren, what is he thinking about? I don't know. I'm a little child, don't know how to go in or come out. It's a humble statement, right? Listen, he didn't stand up and say, Lord, I think myself to be pretty humble. That's a humble statement, isn't it? Thank God he didn't say that. I want to read you a verse of scripture, what was said about David. Will you hear it? Listen to this. In 1 Samuel 18:16, all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. He's a man of war. God blessed him to defeat the giant. God blessed him to have victory after victory over the Philistines and other enemies. And David would ride out, and people would say, there goes our king. And David would come back in victorious, and they'd say, there goes our king. God's hand is upon him. But Solomon says, I'm not a man of war. I don't know how to go out like my daddy did. I don't know how to come back in like my daddy did. I'm just a podunk nobody. If they reverence my daddy, they'll never reverence me. I have no experience. I don't know what I'm doing. That's what he's saying. God, would you help me? Now listen to me. I'm going to give you an earthly illustration. It's a poor one. On April the 12th, 1945, serving for just a very few months as vice president, Harry Truman was called to the White House. They brought him into a sitting room. He thought Franklin Delano Roosevelt is getting ready to send me out on special assignment. And I don't really know Mr. Roosevelt. I've just been his running partner. But I'm new to this game and I really don't know what I'm doing. And as he's waiting, Mrs. Roosevelt walked into the room weeping and she said, Harry, the president is dead. Stunned, Truman said not a word. And finally he came to his senses. He said, whoa, what does this mean? Mrs. Roosevelt, I'm sorry. Can I do anything for you? She said, no, Harry. Can I do anything for you? You're the one in trouble now. Truman made this statement. I felt like the moon, the stars, and the planets had fallen upon me. Now he's the world leader in the middle of World War II with Hitler, Mussolini, and Emperor Hirohito. He's going to be negotiating with Churchill and with Stalin. Just imagine how Truman must have felt. Here's Solomon. Look at verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Here's what David's saying. God, they're your people. They're a great people. And there's more of them now, and there will be even greater numbers in the future than my daddy ever presided over. And I'm unqualified. And you have put me in this position. God, I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not experienced enough. I am weak. Will you hear me for a second? Weakness is strength when you give it to God. I want to hold my place here and I want to turn to Isaiah. This verse just comes to mind. I believe it's chapter 40. Will you turn there with me? Isaiah chapter 40. The Bible says in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That word, one word, that word renew is a word that means exchange. It means that you come to God with your weakness and you exchange it or you get renewance from Him and you leave with His strength. There's a difference. No. Strike that. There's a real difference between the strength of God and the strength of man. The strength of man is in itself weakness, especially compared to the strength of God. Poor illustration. Has anyone ever given you a Christmas gift? A birthday gift? And when you open it, it was broken. That's happened this boy right here could tell me times. I remember one time for Christmas, he was so excited, he didn't work. It didn't plug up right. I mean, honest, it just his heart was broken. I mean, nothing we could do to fix it. You ever maybe what they got you was the wrong size. You're a size 6, and they got you a size 14. Ladies, and it kind of hurts your feelings. And you know you don't want to wear that size 14. You go take it back and get something that fits. The wrong color, the wrong size, it was broken. So what do? Do you just keep it? You just throw it in the trash can and say, well, it cost them $100. Oh, well, throw it away. Is that what you do? What do? You exchange it. You go back down to the store and you stand there in that little line and you say to the little lady, ma'am, I've got something that's broken. It doesn't work. And they say, okay, just go back there and get a brand new one. One that fits right, one that does what it's supposed to do. Thank God for it. You leave, you came in with what was broken, and you leave with something that'll work. That's a poor illustration. Because when you come to God with your weakness, something that's broken, ooh, I feel that, something you can't do, something you need to ask Him about, something you can't get peace about, something that's on your mind, and you've thought it and thought it, and you ask Him, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going crazy here. You give it to Him with what is a weakness to you, and you exchange it, and you live out with strength. Thank God for it. You go from enlightenment to enablement to encouragement. I'm trying to light a fire under you tonight to encourage you. Stay engaged, amen. Stay fired up. God has something He wants to do in the middle of your storm. Would you let Him? Amen. Now let's go back. I'm not done with Solomon yet. Thou servest in the midst of people which thou hast chosen, a great people which cannot be numbered for or counted for multitude. He's got an honest heart. Next of all, he's got a humble heart. Look at verse 9. Give, therefore. Here he is asking. Here he's thinking. He's asking, give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern. You know, discernment, what a gift. It's missing in so many of our lives, that I may be able to discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Now, I want you to hear me for a second. Solomon was asked, ask what I shall give thee. And he says, Lord, I want you to give me a wise, a discerning heart that I may judge your people. Notice, it is a selfless request. Amen, Pastor. Not amen the house. Amen, Pastor. He was not asking something for himself. Oh, this may be what gets us in trouble. Verse 10 says, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for, what's the next word? Thyself. You didn't ask this for yourself. I'll tell you a lot of our problems. When we pray, we ask about things for ourselves. And that's the thing that gets us in the most trouble. I'm thinking about the scripture again in James, help us, Lord, chapter 4. James chapter 4, I invite you to turn. James chapter 4, Pastor Darren, he said he could do above what I ask, above what I think, but it's not happening. Well, let's just consider why. Let's consider why when you flip your light switch, the lights don't come on. Let's just find out if there's a disconnect. So we're going to test it. James chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You know why y'all can't love each other? Because of self. You don't see it the way they see it, and they don't see it the way you see it. We need to see it the way God sees it. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm asking. Read on. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. There's what's hindering my prayer life. God said, ask what you want. I want $1 million. Because I want a house at the lake and a great big boat to put on it. And I want a big, big fancy car to pull it on the nice trailer with the mag wheels. That's what I wanted. And I want a nice shotgun. Oh, I want it just shine just real good. Amen. That's what I'm asking for. I'm asking, and I wouldn't have any trouble. I'm asking, God, I got these problems, and take my problems away. But have you ever considered it? Maybe he allowed some of this to come to realize that those are things that are just satisfying you, and what you're not doing is you're not doing it for him. You're doing it for you.
Now let's go back to our text. No. You're in James, right? Got to read this one. Chapter 1. James chapter 1. Well, what a verse coming up here. James chapter 1, verse number 5. Oh, what a verse. Now, I'm telling you something. There's not one of us tonight, that don't need this. This is something you need to pray for. It's something you need to ask for. You need to ask for it tonight. Man, I'm telling you, we can never have enough of it. If any of you lack wisdom, amen, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know what the first you need to pray? You say, God, would you give me wisdom? Solomon's asking for a discerning heart. God, would you give me wisdom? The ability to judge your people. You know what God said? Yes. A definite yes. Amen. Jabez, we read about it last week. He prayed. God said yes. Some of you said, I've been praying. I ain't got what I wanted. Honey, Solomon prayed and God said yes because he wasn't praying to consume it upon his own lusts. He wasn't praying that he got a raise at work. He wasn't praying that he got a beautiful this or a pretty that. He wasn't praying, God, would you satisfy my physical needs? No. What he's doing for God. That I may judge your people. Now go back to the text. He's got a humble heart. Fourthly, I don't know. I don't know the number. I'm almost done. He's got a hearing heart. He recognized something in verse 9. He recognized that wisdom comes from God. Well, Preacher Dan, I'm going to go to such and such university and I'm going to get wisdom. Honey, you'll get knowledge. You'll get learning. You'll get reading, writing, arithmetic. But that's not wisdom. Yes, it is wisdom. I've got a degree that'll tell you. Honey, I don't care if you've got so many degrees around your name. We can play Scrabble. Okay, I've got a bunch of them too. Don't mean a hill of beans. You know what it means? It means I paid somebody to push my nose in this book. That's all it means. Okay? Now, he recognized that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And wisdom comes from God. Not from some university. Well, that's going to make somebody mad. Not from some online study. Not from some seminary, some theological school. It comes from God. And he's asking God for this wisdom. He said, Lord, I want a heart that hears your voice and is in tune with what you want for my life and recognize the needs of others around me. God, I want to hear what you have to say. And that speech pleased the Lord. And God said, because you've asked this thing, you've not asked for thyself, verse 11, long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. God gave it to him. God said, if I ask him, he can grant it. If I think it, he can grant it. Solomon said, Lord, I'm asking for wisdom, and God gave it to him. Amen. Preacher, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. It is knowing these things, but it is correctly using it to make decisions. You know that life consists of the choices that we make. And often we make poor choices. But if we had wisdom that would use knowledge that we have correctly, we would make better choices and better decisions. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, we would make choices and decisions based upon the Word of God. And the fear of his name. We would make righteous decisions. There is an old miner. Not an oil miner, but an old miner. He had mines, you know, mine shafts. And he had a whole business doing that. He had a young son that was growing up. And
He said, son, I've saved money. We're going to send you off to college. And the boy went 4 years to college and got his Bachelor of Arts degree in science. And he went 2 more years and got his master's degree. And he went 2 more years and got his doctor's degree. And he came back to his daddy. He said, daddy, I got my doctor's degree to be used here in the business. And his daddy said, great. He said, I want you to put on your old work clothes. And we're going to take you down to the mine. And we're going to let you start from the ground up. He said, what? I went to school. I got 8 years of school. I'm more qualified than anybody you've got working for you. In fact, daddy, I hate to say it, but I'm more qualified than you are and to run this business. He said, so I don't think I ought to be, I think I ought to be running a whole mine, the best one you got. His daddy reluctantly said, well, you know what you said's true. You do have a degree I don't have. In fact, you got 3 of them that I don't have. In fact, you probably are the smartest person, the most educated person of anybody on my entire staff. Son, I'm going to put you in charge of this mine. And everything went well for about 90 days. And all of a sudden, them workers tapped under a river and the mine sprung a hole and water started seeping in, flooding the mine. And he's about to lose everything. He called his daddy. He said, daddy, I got a problem. The river is seeping into the mine. What on earth am I going to do, daddy? I need your help. His daddy refused to answer him. He called him a second time. He said, daddy, I'll write you a letter if I have to. I'll take pictures. I'll show you. Daddy, we got a problem. The water is rising. The hole's getting bigger. It's going to take everything we got, daddy. Where are you at? You ever been there? Praying to your father? You're not getting the answer what you're praying about? Seems like you can't get it off the top of your head. Father, this is the third time I've asked you. You my daddy, you're not. Please acknowledge that I'm here, daddy. Take my call, hear my voice. Daddy, I got trouble. What is it, son? Daddy, there's a hole in the mine. It's huge, water seeping in. We're going to drown all your employees, daddy. If you don't help me, what am I going to do? He said, stick your degree in it. It's amazing how we can tell our Father how it ought to be. God, it ought to be this way. You want to make me happy, it ought to be this way. You said all I can ask, I'm asking. You said all I can think, if you want to make me happy, this way. Solomon said, daddy, Father, I got problems. My daddy is taken off this earth. I'll not get to wish him Happy Father's Day again. I can't talk to him about what I'm facing. I can't talk to him about these families that have come against me. I can't talk to him about what's going to happen in the kingdom. I can't talk to him about Russia and Iran and what's going to happen with Syria and Lebanon. What am I going to do, Dad? I can't do it. And he just gets down on his knees, a world leader, and he says, Father, I love you. I just want to get close to you. And I'm offering these sacrifices. I'm not really asking you for a thing. I just love you. I want to serve you. God says, ask me what you will. I'll give it to you. Without even trying to figure it out or picking off the first box on the list, he says, Lord, that I might just have a heart to judge your people. God said, I'm going to give you that. Because you're not asking for yourself. You're asking to be a help to the people of God. Verse 13. And I have also given thee. Wait a minute. Also? Also? Well, also? Yeah, God said, I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. I not only do what you ask, I'm not even do what you think, I'll do greater. I'll do exceeding abundantly above. I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke. I'm dreaming. I must be dreaming. This is just impossible. And it was a dream. He came to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and he offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. It was almost like, he pardoned the pun, he was none the wiser that God had made him wise. And then he gets into judicial court, and two women come in arguing over a baby that's alive. And he hears both cases. And he says to somebody, bring me a sword, right? Let's divide the baby. Give one half to her, one half to her. They'll both have a half to mother. And the one mother, whose child it was, the one mother, I mean, she, listen, these women, will you hear me? They were harlots. Two harlots in a fight. And Solomon's here in the case. Divide the baby. And the one that was her baby said, let her have it, the whole baby. You see, I'd rather mother from afar and let my baby live than have it killed before my very eyes. And Solomon's wisdom said, take the baby and give it to her, because that mother would want to make sure her baby lived. Hoo-wee. You see, Solomon, and then the next chapters begin to show his administrative wisdom and his architectural wisdom as he begins to build the house of God. And God gave him such wisdom. I want to say this tonight and I'll be done. God has given you a blank check. Now, not if I had a check, I wish I had one. If I signed my name to the bottom of it and I put today's date on it, June, whatever it is, and I put your, it's going to be payable to preacher, to brother. I said, just fill in the amount. Whatever. Jesus has signed a blank check. He's put your name on it. And he said, ask what you will. I'll give it to you. Yeah. Pastor Darren, now it's just not that simple. Can you read John 14? I'm done right here, I promise. John 14. Help us, Lord. John 14, verse 13. Now, again, when I say a blank check, that's a poor illustration, because that check would be limited to the amount that's written on it. Right? If I wrote a check to Preacher Rim for $1,000, it's limited for $1,000. But you see, the strange thing about God is, when God writes you a check, it's limitless. It's for $1,000 plus whatever he needs. Whatever he wants, give it to him. John 14, 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He didn't say, I'll think about it. I'll consider it. I'll put it on my list. I'll put it on my prayer list. I'll get back to you later. He said, I'll do it. John chapter 16. Verse 23. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about how he's going to be taken away, and the comforter is going to come, and the sorrow that they're going to have, and the comforter is going to take away all their sorrow and be a comfort to them. He says in verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, are you listening? Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Here's your problem, mine too. We ask for our own lusts. And we ask a lot of our prayer life, we're asking this. We pray selfishly. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Amen. Some of you have this mindset.
God's such a holy God and I'm such a sinner. He just wants me to be unhappy all the time to show how great he is and how poor I am. And God just wants me to be unhappy all the time. Do you really think that I want to see my daughter and my son or my wife, that I want to see them unhappy all the time? There have been many times, I mean, that time I was telling about Luke, we got him something for Christmas. He was so excited. He ripped that box open, so excited, got everything plugged up, and nothing, it did not work. He was so crushed. It was the holidays, nothing we could do. We about cried with him. You know, you cry when your children cry. And the first opportunity we had, we got that thing, took it back to the store with him, and exchanged it for something that did work. And was you happy, Luke? Tickled to death, Dad. Was it worth the wait? Yeah, boy. Probably when we went there, we probably got him another game to go with his little system that, you know, just to make up for the time that he lost and for the suffering he had to go through. Don't you think God does that? God's going to make up to you what suffering and sorrow you've had to experience by going through this. Well, I'm done. I'm physically unable to preach tonight, but that's what God laid on my heart. I wish it could have been better. I wish I could have had more illustrations tonight, but I pray that you've gotten it. Would you stand to your feet tonight? I really feel on a Wednesday night that we ought to give an invitation. There might be somebody here you need to come say, Lord, I'm seeing some things why my prayer life is suffering, and Lord, I need to learn how to ask in a better manner. Right way. Folks, you might want to come. I don't know. You may be at home. You might need to pray tonight. God's speaking to your heart, and or you have a desire. You have something that you need to ask, something that you're thinking about. Why don't you tonight just come bring that to Him with a grateful heart? Oh, God. Oh, God, tonight, Lord, I pray you'd forgive our sins. And Lord, how our prayer life asks so amiss. Lord, tonight there's someone that's on our heart that's lost. And God, I'm asking that you'd save them for Jesus' sake. Lord, I'm thinking of some homes that are in trouble, some marriages that need restoration and repair. The devil says it's gone too far and too late, but God, I believe tonight that you can. Would you touch them? Lord, there's some folks tonight that they're desperately looking to you, clinging to you, God, that financially you'd meet their needs. Lord, they're needing a new job. They're needing a new place of service. God, a place where they can witness and testify and serve you. God, this church, she needs her eyes opened to the spiritual truths of the Word of God. And not only that we might be enlightened, but that you might grant unto us enablement and encouragement to do so. That God, we might become friendlier and we might become more welcoming. And that God, you might grant unto us wisdom, because God, just as Solomon said, I'm but a child. I don't know how to go in or come. Lord, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to lead. Lord, I've been pastoring for a long time, and God, I still don't know what I'm doing. I've never learned. Lord, I just want to trust you. I just want to serve you. God, would you help me? God, to have wisdom, would you open your word to me? God, that I might be able to share it, what you give me understanding about, that I might be an effective pastor and preacher. God, would you give us a love for the people that only you can grant? Lord, would you touch the facilities here upon the church campus? Lord, there's things that need to grow. God, there's things that probably need to change. And God, our people, your people, we don't want change. Lord, we just want it the way it's always been. But God, you know what's needful. Father, I pray you'd open our eyes and help us, God, that we might have understanding and enlightenment, enablement. God, would you encourage us, God, as we take steps forward with you by faith?
God, tonight I'm asking, Lord, that you'd touch us now. There are folks that are sick. There are folks that need physical miracles. God, there are folks tonight, God, that are so low when they came in. They came in, Lord. Could have walked under a snake's belly, but they came in anyway. God, would you do a new thing? Would you help them tonight? God, I believe that you are decisively able. Lord, that's the thought. You're decisively able to do above what we ask or think. Lord, would you do this? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.